Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I know you don't know what to look at me, but back in the day, I used to really be a space geek. I loved to dream of being the first Samoan on the moon. And then they stopped sending men to the moon in the 70s. That's how old I am. Because it got expensive. But I used to love studying astronomy, studying the planets and all of this. I was fascinated by the physics of how rockets would fly up. And I still remember watching on live television. You remember in the 80s when the space shuttle Columbia, I think it was, that was launched and then exploded in the middle of the air. And everybody, billions of people around the world were watching this. And immediately my desire to go into space kind of left. I said, okay, I'll just be a rapper. That's fine. But I was always fascinated by the idea of a human being getting inside a tin can propelled by all sorts of chemicals and gas into space of which we have no control over and making it to a certain destination. I was just fascinated by the science behind it. How many of you saw the movie Hidden Figures? You know, and saw that there's a lot of mathematics and science that goes behind being a astronaut. But one of the things I was fascinated by was studying how spacecraft are launched now. You know, obviously they go into space and they have these simulators in the States, right? And when you go to NASA, whether it's in Cape Canaveral down in Florida, they have ones in Texas that NASA owns, and you can get in there. And it's not like a roller coaster, but you can experience the thrust of what it feels like when a rocket takes off and you're in the rocket. And it's not like, it's not like a ride, you know, like some of us may imagine. It's like going to a movie world and when you sit in the theater and then they think it's like, they make it out on the screen like there's little bugs crawling on the floor and really it's just little things on your feet and they blow air on you to make you feel like, it's not like that. There's like this power and thrust that kind of makes you feel so immensely bound by gravity. I think the numbers are now around 8.5 minutes for the rockets that are launched from Cape Canaveral and NASA for them to be launched and then disperse of the other parts of the space shuttle and then enter into outer space. I think it's about 8.5 minutes of propulsion from these rockets or these spacecraft that shoot up. 8.5 minutes of just power and trying to shoot up. I began to think about how for a lot of us as Christians, we sometimes feel like we have to have enough of the chemical of the gas to be able to shoot up so that we can walk on an equal plane with God. But how many of you know that Christianity in essence is not like rockets propelled by gas? It's not like that at all. The reason being, if you look at the scripture, is that when we look at the first verse, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You were dead. And the thing about dead people is they can't build rockets. Dead people can't build rockets. See, the thing is, like, in our own self-righteousness, often at times we think that, oh, I'm going to work on my own spacecraft and I'm going to put enough gas in it so that I can propel myself into the heavenly realms. That's the way we work towards our salvation. We work towards our righteousness, thinking that God and his view of sin is bad and his view of righteousness is good. It's like a plus minus. How many of you know that sin doesn't just make you bad? Sin makes you dead. And dead people can't build rockets. So stop with all the rocket building theology that we carry around like Pharisees. This is in essence what Paul is trying to say here, is that we can study all the science that we need to in order to execute the propulsion that we think might be wise, but proclaiming to be wise, they became fools. And unfortunately, what ends up happening is dead people try to build rockets. I often think about one of my favorite music videos of all time. And don't judge me for this. I know we're in church, but I know a lot of you grew up watching Thriller. And that's the way we think it is sometimes with our Christianity, like dead people. Rocket. Like dead people trying to build rockets. No, you're dead. Sin makes you dead. Sin doesn't just make you bad and still alive. Sin makes you dead. And that's why the scripture says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. I liken it less to be like a rocket, but I liken it, if you're thinking about propulsion and lifting, of which the scripture speaks about, I liken it more to like an elevator, which is hence the title of my message. I liken it more to like an elevator and an elevator shaft. Now we'll get to the engineering parts of it. And for those of you who are engineers, you know, like Helios is going to be looking at me funny, and a few of you in here, I know Bianca will be like, you're using the terms wrong. Just forgive me, okay? I'm a Samoan theologian. I'm not an engineer. I'm a mechanic. All right? Check this out. Ephesians 2 verse 4. I'll get to the elevator in just a second. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, elevated us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What Jesus wants you to know from this, coming to the science of elevators. See, I don't know if you know this, we have an elevator in this building here. The elevator was actually invented by this guy named Otis. His surname was Otis, right? How many of you have ever been in an elevator and seen Otis there? It's not Otis Redding. Otis was the inventor of the elevator. And so basically, you go in there and you push a button, right? And when you push a button, there is a computer attached to an engine, a motor, and there's a pulley that is attached to a bunch of weights. And so it has already been calculated by engineers who install the lift as to how much weight is required on the pulley to activate you going to where you need to elevate towards. All you do is push the button and step in. Now, what God is saying here in terms of theology and in terms of what Christ has done for us is much like an elevator. See, but God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him. What he's saying here is that the weight of God's glory and grace is like the weights that pull the pulley down so that you can be elevated up. See, Jesus and his love came down through the cross so that you could be elevated up to be seated in heavenly places. All you needed to do was just step in to his purposes. Step into who he has made you. Step into that righteousness that's already been predestined for you to come to the elevator and push the button. See, as a worship leader, I don't feel the need to have to give emphasis to what you see on stage. Now, there is a place for excellence and production, but if in the oversaturation of the commercialization of the modern day church requires us to hold a modern day concert in order for you to somewhat worship, then we're shooting for the wrong target here. It is the preaching of the gospel that is lowered down to us that lifts us to a place of worship. So when the gospel is preached, when you hear the message of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, the natural response is to want to worship. And that's why, for those of you who are visiting here, that's why we love to worship at this church. It's not because, and praise God for our team that works so hard to create this environment musically, but it's not on them to do it. It's actually on the preaching of the gospel and the portrayal of what Jesus has already done that causes a response to rise up from those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We are elevated. Our lives are elevated in response to worship. Sometimes we sing that song from Dreamgirls when we do discipleship. And I am telling you, we think God is saying that to us. You're gonna love me. Like God is like demanding that love from us. No, he just shoves his love on you. He just keeps loving you and loving you and loving you. And that weight of that love just keeps pulling you up and pulling you up. And you just feel like, oh, well, how else should I respond to the love of God other than to lift my life up, lift my hands up, sing his praises? It's amazing, though. We live in Brisbane, right? I'm blessed that my favorite team in the NRL comes from this city, as well as this state. Go Broncos, go Maroon. But it's funny, eh? Like, I remember last year I went to my first, oh no, was it 2 years ago? I went with Steph and Shani and Helios, a bunch of us. We went to watch, it was my first time at Suncorp watching the game, but I was just amazed at how when our team scored tries, and you know, there were so many, I just, you know, it grew tiresome after a while. But like when our team would score tries, these grown men and painted faces and all sorts of garb that you would never wear anywhere but a game would cheer and shout like they were, 12-year-old girls at a Bieber concert. Like, yeah, wow. And then what made it worse was like afterwards, you know, you're walking back to your car, and there are people driving past, tooting the horn out, yelling out the window, yeah, go Broncos! Wow! And these are like grown men around 50 years old. I'm like, man, I should take a photo of this, send it to your boss on Monday. Let's see. But like, if that's for a bunch of men holding a inflated pigskin, carrying it across a painted line on grass, how much more should our response be to the gospel from the King of Kings who causes us to respond with his love? Now, I don't think it should be compulsion. It shouldn't be, you've heard me say this before, it shouldn't be you've got to, it should be you get to. When I see somebody, and for those of you who are mentoring and discipling people and you've gotten frustrated, just keep preaching the gospel. Don't get frustrated. They need to hear the gospel, not you saying you must read the Bible more, you must pray more. No, just keep preaching the gospel, because it's the gospel that causes people to draw them to draw to repentance and to worship God. It's the gospel that causes us to respond to his. It's his love. The Hebrew word for the glory of God is Shekinah, which literally means weight. And so when the glorification of God comes down in the form of his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are now seated in heavenly places. We have a heavenly perspective on our circumstances. When we still haven't gotten in the elevator, we see things from an earthly perspective, which means, oh man, I'm stressed out about this. I'm worried about that. I don't know how God's going to come through on this. Oh my, how's it going to happen? You need to get in the elevator. You need to preach the gospel. You need to let God lift you up to a heavenly place where you have a heavenly perspective, so that you can see things through his eyes and from his perspective, that your situation that seemed so immense when you were walking down here, now that you're seated in heavenly places, like when you go to the top of Mount Kutha, you can't even see your house. That's how small your problem is. And that's just Mount Kutha. Imagine heavenly places beyond the stars. Hello, somebody. You can't even see our planet, let alone our solar system, let alone our Milky Way galaxy. That's how minute your problem is in light of the God of Psalm 8, who threw the stars into the heavens with the fling of his hand. That's how immense he is, and that's how tiny your problems are. His mercy and his grace and his love for you is the counterweight which lifts us up. All we need to do is, like we sang earlier, just lay our burdens down and enter in to his rest. And the counterweight of his grace and his mercy lifts us to a place where we are seated with him in heavenly places. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. He does. But he still loves you. You know, Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His mercy demands a response. It doesn't shout at you and demand it, you must respond because of my mercy. It's just, you know, like when I see somebody who's not necessarily responding, and I don't mean like in worship, by talking about worship, the part of the service that attaches itself to music. I mean, when I talk about worship, I'm talking about a lifestyle of worship where your life is fully dedicated, fully lived out in accordance with His will as Lord of your life. That's what it means to worship. Because anything apart from that style of worship being your lifestyle is called a death style. And so that's why you hear me repeat this passage over and over again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, Romans 12, verse 1, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. His mercy demands a response. His mercy is so heavy. It's in Lamentations 3, it's new every morning. The fact that you're alive this morning is by the mercy of God. That breath that you took, just take a breath right now. Just take one. Take one. Careful as you exhale. You are around other people. But that breath that you took was by the mercy of God. You didn't deserve to take that breath, but He gave it to you anyway because He is merciful. His mercies are new every morning. You didn't even have to wake up this morning. But by His mercy, you did. By His mercy, you made it here to church to come and worship God with us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, how many of you have viewed God's mercy like the counterweight, to offer yourself as living sacrifices? What does that mean to be a living sacrifice? That seems totally oxymoronic. You're alive, but you're dead, because a sacrifice is always dead. You're alive biologically, but you're dead theologically. You're dead to your will because God is on the throne of your life. Can you honestly say that? And that's why you feel like you have to keep carrying the weight when God says, no, I've taken the weight upon my shoulders at the cross when I came down to lift you up. And so this is our response, is to offer ourselves as living, breathing sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Holy only because He makes us holy, not because we try to be holy. Rocket builders. Some of us need to put aside the plans that we had for building rockets and just release it and get in the elevator and let him take us to heavenly places. For this is your spiritual worship. That's worship. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Some of us, I've heard some bad theology say, by grace we've been saved. And I add the faith. No, God gave you the faith too. Some people think, I've got to have faith to receive His grace. No, let Him give you the faith to receive His grace. He gave you the cup and the water. And that's don't you understand? There are people on this planet that have never heard the gospel. You are privileged to have heard this message of grace that has been extended towards you. That demands a response. But how casual it becomes for us as Christians in the Western world, when we think that it's more about how eloquent our preacher can preach, or how he can rile you up or make you laugh or make you cry in 20 minutes, say goodbye, and that's the measure of a good sermon. That's pretty weak, especially if that preacher is not preaching the gospel. Or you think, I want to make sure that my worship team is just like I heard them on the CD. Otherwise, I can't worship. No, that's not why you worship. You worship in a response to His mercy. My challenge for you is, have you viewed God's mercy? Have you seen it up close? Have you preached the gospel to yourself? Or do you place demands? Because see, if you don't view the mercy of God, you will not extend mercy to others. And your discipleship method becomes more robotic and you become one who sees more of an extended standard of process rather than letting discipleship flow out of relationship and out of love and mercy towards others. Have you viewed God's mercy? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Turn to three people and tell them, this ain't your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. My brother and my sister, for those of you who have felt isolated, maybe you're here today and you've come with a group of people, but you don't feel attached in deep relationship with anybody. You feel like you're on your own, you're isolated. I'm here to tell you today that it is a gift from God that you are alive. It is a gift from God that you're here. It is a gift of God that you have a community here at Every Nation Brisbane that loves you and wants to walk with you. And it's imperfect. It is imperfect. We're all in the process of sanctification. The closer you get to any of us, and especially me, you're going to see our imperfections. But God, in view of God's mercy, God comes in. And it's not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. Have you ever thought about this? Like how it seems like in some churches, right? And this is the way I used to think, that, man, sin just makes me bad, but I'm not as bad as some people. Like, I've never been to prison. I've never done time. Sin makes you dead. And I had the thought that at the end of this life, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give him my CV, my resume of all that I've done for him, like he wasn't there. Pretty pathetic, right? Dead men and dead women not only can't build rockets, they can't put together a CV either. So you might as well put the works of righteousness down as your pass and see the works of righteousness as your response. The reason why we love the broken, the reason why we want to eliminate a poverty mindset in our city of Brisbane and see everybody released in the destiny and purpose that God has for them, the reason why is because we've viewed God's mercy ourselves, and that mercy requires the sort of rejoicing that my brothers at the Broncos games give to dudes who carry an inflated pigskin across a painted line. He deserves that times infinity. And yet we feel like in churches we have to rile them up, and these worship leaders act like exercise class leaders. Stand up, sit down. Come on, give me more. Lift up a shout of praise. That's not enough. He deserves more. He does deserve more, but it shouldn't be demanded. I remember one of the first discipleship moments that I had as a worship leader from Ken Du, my old pastor back in Auckland, was when I was leading worship when the church was only a year old, and I got, like, the first or second time I got to lead worship, I was leading and no one was singing, you know, and people just kind of meandering in, like, halfway through the third song, and just like, yeah. Do I have to clap? Because my hands are tired, you know, just looking at me like, and I got frustrated. I got really frustrated. And I remember saying this, okay? I'm sharing my fallibility so you can see I'm a sinner saved by grace. I said, come on and worship him, you knuckleheads. And Pastor Ken took me aside during the offering. And he gave me what we now know as the champ talk, right? For those of you who don't know what the champ talk is, there are good champ talks. Champ, that's great. And then there are bad champ talks. The bad ones usually start with the religious tongue click. Any of you heard the religious tongue click? Champ. Champ, they're not knuckleheads. They are sons and daughters of the living God. You need to inspire worship. You don't demand it. I'm going to end with this scripture here. Since it's like the Oscars and the music's already going. I like to thank Mom, my dad, my producer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a very popular passage, probably the most popular passage that Peter wrote himself. I urge you to read the whole book of 1 Peter, but this is what verse 9 says about us being now elevated. He says of you, those of us who are in this room that have received his gospel, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I don't have time to unpack that, but just take it at face value. It sounds awesome. A chosen race. We're chosen. You were God's choice. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He paid the price for you. You are not your own anymore. That you proclaim, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you, Jesus. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to emphasize these three verses, these three words in this verse that often get overlooked. You may read the part about being a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's awesome. And then calling us out of darkness into marvelous light. That's awesome. But we often miss these three words, that you may. Now, one of the things I'm trying to teach my children when they ask for things. Sometimes they don't ask, they demand, you know. Dad, pass your iPhone so I can play my music. I'll pass it, I said, first of all, you must ask me. And then it moves from that to, well, can I have it then? Let me just tell you, an earlier generation, if I said, well, can I have it then? You would have a Mike Tyson teeth gap looking pastor. I'm just saying, earlier generations. But I don't do that with my kids. We teach them. And so what I've taught them, and actually my wife's been awesome at teaching them this, is may I. See, it's not a case of that you can proclaim the excellencies, because you can. But it's a may. It's like God still places it in front of you and says, you can proclaim the excellencies. Some versions say that you may praise. It's not a demand. God just places before you this immense sense of his love, and he says, you may respond, but it's on you. I've just made you a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I've just taken you out of darkness into marvelous light. I've just shown you immense mercy. So the problem is three things. You can write these down. These aren't on the slides. Number one, our view of our sin is small. Smaller than it really is. We think sin equals bad, when I've just explained to you sin equals death. We think our view of good is too small, and our view of his righteousness in God is too small. And then we think of our calling and what he calls us to as we are seated in heavenly places as way too small. God wants you to know that your sin is immense. I know that's not a popular gospel to preach, but that is the gospel. Your sin is massive, and it separates you from God, being pure, holy, and righteous. And then we have the nerve to demean the holiness of God and think that, okay, he's righteous, but he's just around here. No, his righteousness is unfathomable, unreachable. He is a pure, I mean, our knowledge of what is pure is not even conceivable in comparison to who God is. But we think, oh, you know, he's the man upstairs. I'm about to slap the next person who says he's the man upstairs. He ain't the man upstairs. Like he's the old man upstairs that comes, what's going on down there? I only come by on Saturdays and Sundays, but you can sin on Monday to Friday. I'm not really watching because I have Alzheimer's. That's not my God. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. He is powerful. And yet we think, you know, oh, he's my homeboy. No, he ain't your homeboy. He's God. So our view of our sin is too small. Our view of our God and how righteous he is too small. And then the destiny that we therefore have because he has saved us, we think, oh, he's just saved us a little bit, so my destiny must be a little bit. No, he wants you to change the world. He wants to release you into the nations. That's why he wants to elevate you. That's why he poured down his immense mercy and love onto the earth so that you can experience his grace. But will you answer the call? He has poured this out that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. And that's why I worship. That's why I serve God. That's why I'm your pastor today. Not all of us are called full-time to full-time ministry or full-time pastoring, but we are called to worship. And it's not that worship has ever stopped. It's a matter of what you're worshiping right now. God extends his mercy to you, that you may proclaim. Will you proclaim? Will you discover your purpose in him by proclaiming his goodness in the way that you live your life? Or will you continue to stay on that same level without pushing the button and stepping into his grace and his mercy?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.